Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, a pleasure to be here. Thankful to get a chance to study God's Word with you all this morning. Thankful that I have notes to work off of. It was a fun adventure this week when they were suddenly erased. So just figured, you know, you can't rely on technology. It's pretty much the same as if I were to have spilled water or coffee or something if I would have written it out. But that's why we study. Try to cram as much in here as we can. So this morning we're going to continue our study, hopefully end it, sort of, we're going to always talk about this, of discussing Satan, our adversary, and how we can stand fast against him. So even though we are still technically in Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 or so, if you'd like to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's just a handful of verses I'd like to go through to wrap up this section of study on Satan, who he is, and how to stand and fight against him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start there. And as you're finding that, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to be here this morning. Thankful, Father, that you've given us your full word, the full revelation completed by the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful, Lord, that we know the beginning and the end, everything that you've said and everything in between. Lord, thank you for helping us know our adversary. Thank you for helping us know the truth so we can combat those lies. And I pray, Lord, as we study some pretty controversial things this morning, that you help us to keep an open mind, help us to stay focused on your word, your truth, and what you are saying to us. So, Lord, I pray that you fill us with your wisdom, help us align to your truth, that we can stand fast and best represent you as your ambassadors until that day that you call us home. So we give this time to you in thanks, in Christ's name, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, I am going to do a little bit of cherry picking here, just starting in verse 10 and 11, foregoing the context, which is the first two chapters here, and quite a bit of 1 Corinthians, to be honest. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I'll probably go into a lot more depth during the ignorance series, whatever we're calling that, Pandemic of Ignorance, maybe that's a better title. Yeah, so we'll probably go into more detail. Just focus on verse 11, though. Well, okay, in the context of 10. So for those that may recall or may not recall, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was inspired to write a letter to an individual who had a relationship that was not right. He had his father's wife. Okay, so that's really awkward and weird to think about, but that's what was going on. And something I'm going to talk about this morning is actually pretty similar going on in present day. So that he was correcting the behavior in the Corinthian church there, and he was telling them, you should have no communication with us till he changes his attitude, and when he does, open your arms back up to him. Okay, that's a very broad paraphrase of what was going on there. But just noting what he says, to whom you forgave anything, forgave I it, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Yeah, with that example, this is Ephesians 4:32, that it says, be ye tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And every time I read through that, I always ask the question, how much did he forgive? All of it, right? Didn't keep track of it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't want to say forgive, well, forgive and forget, essentially. But here he's saying that, it's just interesting, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Think about that for a minute. If we hold a grudge against someone, if we are not willing to forgive, what does that do? And it'll actually let us stew on that for a moment, because I think this is a good discussion. So if I have a very personal example, which I'm not going to share. But if someone wrongs you in quite the bad way, and we start holding a grudge about that and not being willing to forgive, what does that cause with that relationship? Does that bring it together or push it apart? Right? Doesn't it cause division? Right? And that was the problem here in Corinth, where they were carnal and they were divided. I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. You know, when we're saying these things, we are causing division, and that is a wile of the devil. You know, to bring division amongst people, even amongst theology. We'll put it that way. We have all these different denominations that are going on in the world, and sometimes it becomes a battle, and I'm just picking randomly. Methodists against the Baptists, against the Catholics. Like, it doesn't really matter. You can pick and choose any one of those, but certain doctrines get in the way, especially like water baptism, for instance, that people can start dividing over things like this. And that's exactly what Satan's going for, isn't he? Anything to divide and conquer. Because he's prowling about like a lion, a roaring lion. I'm badgering that phrase up. But you know what Peter has quoted, that he's seeking whom he may devour. Well, the easiest way to do that is to separate the weaker ones, just like we see in the animal kingdom. They separate the weaker ones and pounce on it, right? And then it's overcome and it's dead. I guess I don't know if that's a really good example, or analogy. But coming back to this, we know we are not ignorant of his devices. That word there in the Greek is noema, could mean thoughts. We know Satan's thoughts. And if we remember the last couple of weeks, we looked into the mind of Satan. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will sit on the side of the congregation on the sides of the north. Right? I'm going to be that king on the throne of David. I'm going to take it over. That's mine. Now, that's essentially what his thoughts are, right? I'm going to replace God. We know that's what he's thinking. And if God says, I want you to be unified, this is Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, 3. So we, as a body, we're all members one of another. We are all unified together. That's what God says. So naturally, Satan is going to try to divide, right? So we're not ignorant of his devices. That's what he's going to do if he's countering God in every aspect. We can be prepared for that. So just to keep us in mind as we go about our daily lives and we see things that are causing division, now, we have plenty of examples. I point to my kids, but we have plenty of examples as we're trying to help them understand. This kind of behavior, kids, causes division. Let's not do that. You know, when they say, well, this is mine. No, I want it. I want a turn. You know, that sort of thing. And we can laugh and snigger about how little kids act, but I know a lot of 50-year-old kids and 60-year-old kids that still act that way. You know, so we got to keep that in mind. How do we fight it then? Love, that's a great answer. Yeah. let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Okay, before we get there, yes, 2 Corinthians 4, which I guess for me is the same page. Just the first couple of verses. So like I said, I'm just kind of cherry picking here, but I'll let you go back and study the context. Let's start in verse 1. So 2 Corinthians 4, 1. As therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this message of reconciliation that we preach, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All glory, always to God. This body doesn't work the way it should. It falls apart, it gets sick, it just doesn't work. It somehow erases sermon notes. It doesn't do what we want it to do most of the time. So no, we shouldn't be bringing glory to ourselves, like, hey, look at this awesome speech that I can give. putting, I guess, myself on in that silly example, but instead giving all glory to God. He did the work. I'm just the messenger, right? And all glory goes to him. How great it is to be in Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of the very image of God, God himself. But again, going back to verse 4, the lowercase g, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It is a willful choice. Everyone in the world can choose to hold that truth in unrighteousness or accept it with all the spiritual blessings that come with it. But those that are unbelieving have a blindness to them. Which leads me back to that same question, how do we fight that? How do we help to remove that veil or to remove that blindness? Well, that is 2 Corinthians 10. Not just here, but this is a good reminder. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So there's a bigger problem here, which I guess I'm not getting into, but I'll hint at a little bit, because there were some in Corinth that didn't think he was sent from God. He was not an apostle. So they were contending his authority. He's living as a saint should. I mean, he constantly says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm not lying, guys. This is who I am. You remember how we behaved among you." So he's constantly reminding them of it, but they're still challenging him that, oh, he's not like that when he's here. He writes these really weighty letters, and he's got such strong words in his letters, but when he's here, not the same. But what is he saying here? I think, I forget where it was, but he said, "Shall I come with you with in love or with a rod?" Like, what do you guys want me to do? I could come with love, or I could give you a spiritual spanking. But he's saying here, like, there's some that think that we walk according to the flesh. "For though we walk in the flesh," this is verse 3, "we do not war after the flesh." So how do we fight against these wiles of the devil, against the devices of Satan? Verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So where is our warfare at? It's spiritual. It's of the mind, isn't it? Those imaginations, bringing every thought to captivity. Right? And what does it say there at, I just had this thought, it's not in my notes, but Romans 7 at the very end there, when he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Sorry, if you'd like to turn there, Romans 7:22. Going off road here, off notes. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." See how we see that again? It's flesh versus the spirit, flesh versus your mind, "bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members." That's where that is. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God," which is of faith, right? "But with the flesh, the law of sin." So we have a lot of fighting going on right here. And what's up here should match what's in here, right? I guess for those that maybe listen to audio only, what's in the mind should match what's in the heart. Like, where my heart is, and we're going to look at this either later today in this session or in the message about what Jesus says about what's in the heart. It's not what goes into the mouth that defileth the man, it's what comes out, because that comes from the heart. Okay? It's not about what we eat or drink, it's about where your heart is. It's a spiritual stance, a spiritual position. So he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." So if we're fighting up here with these thoughts, how do we combat Satan's lies? It's with the truth, isn't it? God's word is truth. And sometimes that gets controversial and awkward, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you have had the delightful experience of other saints in Christ yelling and swearing in your face, or getting some spit on your face. That was me a few times. Because, honestly, I didn't like it. But I'll go through it again if I have to, because I am too zealous for this truth to just let it go. Okay? And there are some people, and these were elders back in Wisconsin. I might have shared these stories with you before. They were in a position where they were preaching a mixture of law and grace. And what we're going to see tonight, long message today, just warning you. We're going to be here for the next 6 hours. No. Later today, Romans 10:4 is one that I can't emphasize enough, that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Do you believe in Christ? That's it for the law. He fulfilled it. Trust in him and celebrate. We do not have to keep any part of the law because he did it for us. Yes. So when people start mixing and matching law and grace, when they say, no, you have to do water baptism, I pick on that one a lot, but that's because it's common. Yeah, I think that was the cause for this. It was. I do remember that. It was the cause of controversy in that case. But I stood firm, like, you don't have to do the Jewish cleansing ritual. You have the better reality of Jesus Christ. And they were mad at me for that, to say something. How dare you go against... Did I just lose power? How dare you go against our traditions and what we've upheld for years and years and years? But if you've done it for this long and it's wrong, let's align to what God says. Hey, so there are some touchy subjects, I realize that, and I'll try my best to navigate through them cordially. But that's why a couple times ago when we talked about how men and women are just different, that one has brought up quite a bit of contention. It had zero contention here, which I was delightfully shocked. So thanks for that. But this is where we're at. And you look around the world today, and this is still where we're at, isn't it? Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, this is where we're at. We're fighting that same war of the mind. What is right? What is wrong? Is my heart in the right place? Even if I don't perform right, where is my heart at? Now, I've told the kids over and over and over again, I don't care so much about the results as your attitude. If you're in this because you want to help someone else, you're loving someone else, you're just trying to have a good time, maybe it's a sports competition or something like that, let's just play it for the fun of the game. Who cares if we win or lose? If we win, great, we get a trophy. Here today, gone tomorrow. You break them all the time. But it's the experience that's the fun thing. It's the relationships and those memories with other people that last, right? So that's where I'm, a little insight to our life, I suppose. But that's where I'm at with the kids, trying to help them understand the heart is of far more value than the accomplishment. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 6. I can't help but talk about the spiritual warfare and not go here. So Ephesians 6, we could do a message series on Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. But let's just read through it as a brief reminder. This is our spiritual fight. God has equipped us. We are ready to go for it if we choose to use the weapon and armor that he gave. As if we're not well equipped, it's we can allow Satan to win, right? Satan can get advantage of us. Because that's the reason I went to that passage, lest Satan get advantage of us. If he says it like that, what does that imply? We can, or he can. Right? We allow him to, is essentially what that is. So Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in our own conscience, in our own speech and accomplishments? No, absolutely not. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just like 2 Corinthians 10, our warfare is not carnal. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in the high places. Because of this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, or to withstand, in the evil day, which is this present evil world, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Where do we get that? The Lord Jesus. That pretty much sums it up. He is the Word of God incarnate. So we get it, reading Genesis to Revelation, studying it, how God has interacted with man, knowing where we're at today. Right? Because if we're not sure where we're at on the timeline, there's confusion, isn't there? Let's not go there. That's a rabbit trail that could last hours too. So stand with your loins girt about with truth. What does this do? I'll step out so you can see, well, maybe not on there, but what does the belt do? I mean, that holds up everything, doesn't it? Like, without a good, firm, how do you say that? Where your belt is, if it's not good and tight, well, it just falls down, doesn't it? That's embarrassing. But if your belt is on good and tight, that can hold a lot of weight. Like, for those that do backpacking, I don't, but I've seen it before, they need a good, tight belt as well as the shoulders. Okay, so it holds a lot of weight. If your loins are girt about with truth, you can stand with that. If you can stand, you know the truth, you can stand upon it. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, this is who we are in Christ. We have the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the law. We can do good, sure, but there's something far greater. And if we have that around our heart, you know, we can be guarded against anything that attacks it. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Go ahead and answer. What?
Walk in his ways.
Walk in his ways? Yeah, sure. How about be ready for any opportunity to share the gospel of reconciliation? I know I've shared that before. I've shared it in Walmart. I've shared it on the streets. I shared it with a homeless man from the window of my van. Anywhere. I've shared it at the park. I shared it at the beach. Just be ready for it. If we have the gospel of truth, the gospel of peace, remember Romans 5:1, right? It says, let me quote it to get it right, or read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We are justified by faith. He justifies the ungodly, faith in his blood, right? Romans 3. So we have this message of peace. Hey, we were at enmity against God when we were yet enemies. God commended his love toward us that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He took care of all your sins. You can be reconciled to God if you believe. That's the only thing holding anyone back from eternal life. So easy, right? Simple. The simplicity of the cross. But that's the gospel of peace. Just be ready to share it at a moment's notice. Yeah, and I just went through an example, I suppose. It just takes a few seconds. We don't have to say, well, did you know that Romans 5:1 says? Now, we can just say, God reconciled the world through Jesus Christ. Believe on him and have eternal life. How long did that take? 3 seconds? So it doesn't have to be much. It doesn't have to be extensive. Ideally, that will spark in that person the zeal to know more. And then we can follow up and disciple, right? Anyway, preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You're going to get darts thrown at you. That's just a fact. There are going to be lies that come our way. I'm included in this. I get a lot of it too. But if we have faith, if we take God for his word and believe what he says, all those just get snuffed out. They don't hold water, they fall apart. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Well, okay, helmet of salvation, I am saved from sin and death. I can't lose it. You know, and where is that? Where's the helmet? It's right here. Where's our warfare at? Right here in the mind. Therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Or be not conformed to this world. So we need to align ourselves with what God says. We are saved, and we can't lose it. And I didn't earn it. God did it for everyone. Sure, it'd be nice to have all my friends come with me. Right? And even those I don't know. Let's have a great party. That's what paradise is all about, isn't it? People will joke in ignorance and say, well, I'm going to hell. That's where the party's at. That's where all the fun is. No. I've never heard anyone say that torment is fun. Or when they're on fire, that it's fun. Anyway, that's not where the party is. It's with Christ. Let's go there instead. and the sword of the Spirit. So this is how we fight, which is, because it defines the sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God. And yeah, we can go into a Greek study. That's the Greek word rhema, which typically means to speak. But it's the recorded Word of God. It's everything right here, right? This is how we fight. So it goes on, that's the middle of a sentence. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for your best friends. For all saints. I say silly things like that just to keep us awake. For all saints. So even if we have a little contention, like I did with those elders up north, as much as my flesh just wanted to fight right back, saying, God, please open up their eyes. Help me to understand. Make sure I'm in line with your truth. But help us all have the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. That took some effort to pray that prayer, but that was the idea. Okay, I'm still in the flesh too. I still live in it, and so I struggle along with everyone. I'm not immune just because I'm up here saying some things. Okay, it's still difficult no matter who we are in Christ, and yet every member of the body of Christ is important. Right? We went over those verses before. We are all essential workers. I can't help myself. All right, so that, we're all in this together. Okay, so we're not that far away. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, I quoted it like 2 or 3 times already. But knowing who we are in Christ, having that full armor of God, knowing we're in a spiritual warfare, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg of you, pray you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With pride and boastfulness? Absolutely not. Although there are some that do that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. It's a dangerous prayer, I know, to pray for patience. We sure get tested all the time. But we still need it, don't we? Because that's just what this world is, fighting against the flesh and standing against the wiles of the wicked. Endeavoring to keep, forbearing one another in love. Knowing that we were probably in that same spot as this person we're trying to help correct at some point. I can't tell you how many times with my kids, when I'm correcting them, like, yeah, I did that too. Pretty much every time. But endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the goal. Unity in truth. That's the divisive part too sometimes, isn't it? Sharing that truth, even in love, causes division. But we are to stand in it, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, that was a lot. From me, anything from you? Thoughts, comments? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, that took longer than I thought. But let's move on. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we'll read through these first few verses again, just to reemphasize some points. Someone in here brought it up before. Can't remember who. Might have been Bruce, if you don't mind me calling you out. But he said that Eve misquoted God. It's absolutely right. She does. So Genesis 3, the first few verses, says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, isn't that interesting? Satan does quote God, because God said, You shall surely die. In the Hebrew, it's dying, you will die, literally translated. Eve makes it kind of a conditional statement. Don't eat it, don't touch it, you could die. That's what she says. Satan twisted that around. See that? Hath God said, so first he puts that doubt in her mind. Did God really say this? Oh, he didn't say that. That's part of the wiles of the devil. He still does that today. Didn't God say you should water baptize? Picking on that one a lot today. Does he say that? Yes. Says it to the priests. says it to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles who are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so does he say that? Yes. Well, God does not. Did he say that you're always saved once you believe? Doesn't the Spirit leave King Saul? Really tough stuff, right? Some questions that I've dealt with personally. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, King Saul, but then he left and was replaced by a spirit of an evil spirit, which then David had to placate by playing the harp. So what's the story? See, there are some difficult things, and I'm sorry I even brought that one up. That's a whole can of worms. But we know that when we put our faith in Christ, we can't lose it. Right? That has been revealed to us. So we can trust that is for us today. God, it was also brought up from the congregation, God did never said that they couldn't touch it. And that was where I brought in some speculation. The commandment was given to Adam. Maybe Adam told Eve, God said, we don't eat this, just don't even touch it. Maybe he said something like that. It's not recorded. We don't know. That's my guess. Nevertheless, this is what Eve says. Okay. Guess we'll just leave it at that. So then I asked the question to myself, well, where's Adam's heart in all of this? Because as we get down here in verse 6, it says, she gave also to her husband with her. Okay, I'm jumping the gun a little bit, in my notes at least. But in my mind, he should have used the exact same weapon that Jesus used in Matthew 4 during, I don't know what people call this, the temptation in the wilderness, something like that, where he constantly quotes, it is written, it is written, it is written. Even when Satan says, it is written. And he quotes God too. I did have it in my notes to go there. I think you're pretty familiar with that verse. And now I know it's Mother's Day. I was going to say a little blurb about that in just a moment. But men, this is a call for us to step up, isn't it? All the more reason for man to live up to the role he was given. Hey, he told Adam, this is the commandment. And we'll see, depending on time, we only got 10 minutes, but in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says Eve was in the transgression. She was deceived. Adam willfully rebelled. Where was Adam in all that? He should have said, no, Eve, it is written. This is what God said. If it was written, I don't know. But he should have said, this is what God said. And we're not eating this fruit. End of story. But we got a whole lot more story because he didn't listen. But it's a reason for us, we see that example, men, to step up and fight that good fight of faith, right? Can't say enough, honestly. For years, I've been praying this. Where are the men that step up? And I'm not saying this against any men here. But in general, in the world, we see the world counteracting what God wants. Men, you step up as the leader of the family. You're the head of the house. That doesn't mean you're an authoritarian and what you say goes and you just smack people around. That's not right. We serve in love. We are a servant leader. Maybe you've heard that term before. But we are the authority, so let's step up into that. Okay? That does not mean, I think you already know this, that we do not value the opinions of our children and especially of our wives. Because those that are married, those that are not, we still will have a role, will be a role model to someone or many. Okay? So we still need to stand in that role that we've been given. So to give a little bit of something, encouragement to mothers along that same line, if you want to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. So I can say Happy Mother's Day from the pulpit. And encourage the women to keep on putting up with us kids that are just rebellious and to say thank you for doing that, because there are many mothers in here that I know get exasperated during the day with all the things us kids do, and I'm lumping myself in there because I did the same things. But in the end, it's that love and nurture that we remember through it all. So thank you, mothers, for standing fast and raising up that next generation. Titus chapter 2, it starts off with saying, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So I'm kind of jumping in the middle of it. But here we go. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, And we all know that there is no woman over the age of 39. But every woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And usually the rebuttal that I get from this passage is, well, does that mean that every woman must be a stay-at-home mom? No. But during your home life, what is your witness? Yeah, and I guess this is a challenge for women right now. But the same, if you go back to the first two verses, is for men. You know, those that have been around a little bit longer, those that are veterans at life, or here it says the aged, we ought to live in such a way that is temperate, sound in faith, in charity. And isn't it interesting that the older women ought to teach the younger women to be sober, to have a clear mind. But I think this is interesting. The first things that they mention, love your husbands and love your children. Why? Because us boys tend to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And you got to put up with it. So you're going to have to learn to guide us along. Be our voice of reason. It's just the way it is. Men, I know, we tend to just misbehave. Children especially. You know, they can't help themselves. So learn to love them. As young mothers, I'm not a mother. Sorry, that was a slip of the tongue. But you know what you've been through. Okay? As infants, the constant need. As toddlers, the constant rebellion, where they don't know what they're saying, but they're constantly saying things like, no, or even ours is starting to throw the tantrum of, you know, may I have, or she'll even ask nice, may I have that? Like, yep, in a little bit. Fine, I won't have it. But I gave you the answer you wanted. You know, it's that sort of example that mothers especially deal with. Yes, dads, we go through it, but we tend to be the fun dad, right? Mom gets fed up with it and says, okay, you take them. They're like, all right, let's go play. Because right? We don't want to deal with that, so let's get them focused on some game. Anyway, we could, all jokes aside, we ought to raise up our children in the way in which they should go. Right, and women play a very vital role in that. That doesn't mean they have to be stay-at-home moms and this is all they do. Okay? They just happen to be good at it. Let's be honest. Women were designed for that nurturing and raising up of the family. They're very good at it. But men, we still need to maintain our role as leaders, to come alongside our wives and to help raise our children. Don't take the back seat. So happy Mother's Day. How's that? Anyone else want to add anything? Oh, I didn't even finish that passage, did I? Well, okay. I was going to go verses 6 to 8. I just didn't. No other thoughts? It sure does. It surely does. Take a village to raise a child. All right, well, we got a couple of minutes left. Let's go back to Genesis 3. There's so much to be gleaned from these first three chapters of Genesis. Practically everything can point back to these first three chapters in the rest of history, we could even say. Not even just the rest of the Bible, but the rest of history. There's still a lot of contention today about the first three chapters of Genesis. Now here, I wanted to have a good discussion about this. We just can't do it in 2 minutes. That's okay. We'll try. In verse 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die," quoting God from chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 5, though, he says, "For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim." You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So there is the lie that was presented that has been the curse of mankind ever since. If God, the one true God, is not God, that leaves one recourse: I'm God. What I say goes. And here is where I wanted to get into all these controversial things that are going on in our world and maybe have a discussion in about 30 seconds. I don't think we can do that. But things like this. You can have your truth. That's fine for you. I'm going to have mine. That's a prevalent thought in today's society. How about this one? I wasn't created right. I should be the opposite gender. So I'm going to change it. If I'm God, I can convince myself that that's true. How do we combat that? See, this is where I wanted to have the discussion. How do we combat that? You are a created being of God. God says there's male, there's female. You're very special as a male or female, whoever we're talking about. You have a great value in life. God cared about you so much that Jesus gave his life. He forgave you any wrong you've ever done. Just trust him, and he'll deliver you from all of that. There's my example. I was just hoping to hear from you. And I've got a whole laundry list of these points, so I think we can pick up there next time, talk about these verses, about the lie, and come around together as a congregation so you're not just listening to me all the time, because you've got great ideas too. How do we combat these things, these controversial things in our culture today? So there's your homework for, I don't know, a couple of weeks. I think you'll have Kurt for a little bit, and then I'll be back in 2 weeks. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your holy truth, thankful for your word, thankful that we can stand upon your truth. And Lord, with all of these things that are going on in the world, I can only imagine thoughts going to friends, families, acquaintances, maybe work friends, Lord, that we have in each of our lives. I pray you help us to come alongside them with the truth, share the truth in love, and Lord, may you open up their eyes to what your truth is, that they may be aligned to your word and ease the burdens that can so easily beset us when we quench the Spirit. I'm thankful, Father, that your Holy Spirit does live in us. We do have the mind of Christ, and that we can be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by our minds, by your word. So may you continue to work in us always to be filled with the truth and with that boldness, the readiness of the gospel of peace as we go about our day-to-day. So we thank you, Lord, for everything we have in Christ. It's in his name, amen.